Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and for those that don't know, we've been studying a little topical series, and the topical series is who you are in Christ. And we've got a lot of little subsections in there, who you are in Christ. I am completely forgiven. I am deeply loved. I am what I am by the grace of God. We've been studying each one of these. I'm complete in Christ. But we're to the new one now. And the new one is, I can do all things through Christ. Okay? And then the final one, we'll be on this one for a couple of weeks. And the final one is, I'm a work in progress. But we're going to look today at what it means, I can do all things through Christ. What is the significance of that for every one of us? How do we relate to that in our personal life? Why is that important to me as a believer to know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And in knowing that, what does that mean? Well, we're going to take a look at it. Our key passage is Philippians 4:13, which reads, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a look. Lord God, we come before your throne, and Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study, and we pray for your divine direction and guidance and empowerment, Father, as we look to this portion of Scripture. I pray that you would help me as I teach, that you would keep me from error. Help me to teach in a manner and a way that every person here can receive and understand your word and put it to use in their life, Lord. We do pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The key idea of this passage, when you look at it, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we see that passage utilized in a lot of places today. I was watching UFC fights a while back, and a guy had that sewed across the trunk of his trunks that he was wearing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember back during the Olympics, one of the Olympic athletes, that was his motto. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he would quote that verse of Scripture every time before he ran. And news coverage, the way they were, they'd focus right in on what he was saying and stuff. And I've heard this verse quoted and utilized a lot. And it's a great verse, okay? But Paul's not talking about fighting in a UFC fight. He's not talking about winning a football game. He's not talking about running a foot race. Though it is true, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If that inspires you and motivates you, which it should, that is a good thing. But as a believer, you need to understand in context, what does it mean? When you believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you will not leap buildings in a single bound. You will not stop speeding bullets. There is a limitation to what you can do. In Paul's case, one of his limitations was, I can't leave this prison that I'm in, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does that mean to us? Well, to understand this verse of Scripture, it's important to understand it in the context in which it's given. And as long as you understand the context, you're fine. The big context of this passage of Scripture is, Paul's in a prison. That's the big context. Big context is he's in a prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. This is shortly after his third missionary journey, and he is imprisoned, and he's penning this letter to them from a prison cell. Why is that important to know that? Well, it's important to know it because in the 11th verse, Paul makes this statement. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's one thing to be content when things are going good and your belly's full and the bills are paid and everything's rocking along. The kids are healthy and all that kind of good stuff. But it's a whole different ballgame when that's not the case. And Paul says, I found that whatever state I am in, to be content. He said, it doesn't matter. to me. So we need to understand something. Let's begin by looking at this 11th verse to get this verse in context and understand this. What does the word content mean? See, a lot of people view the word content as, I'm just going to make do with what I got, that kind of thing. Boy, this is tough, but, you know, I've just come to expect misery in life. And that's just the way life is, that kind of stuff. That's not what contentment is, okay? Contentment, and this definition comes based upon the word that is used in the original text for content. The definition is this: to be sufficient for oneself. To be content means to be sufficient for oneself, needing no aid nor support. Needing no aid nor support. And then the third part of the definition is to be independent of external circumstances. That's significant when you understand Paul's sitting in a prison. Paul's sitting in a prison and doesn't know what his future is going to hold, but he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, what does this mean when Paul says, I have learned? To learn by experience. Or to accept as true and to apply to life is the definition of that phrase, I've learned. Something gained over time through life. Paul's not saying, I have heard the secret on how to be content. Paul says, I have learned the secret on how to be content. Now, the way Paul learned the secret on being content is that he listened to the word of God and then he applied it in the given situation that he was faced with, the particular situation that he was faced with. I was reading a passage, well, there's a book actually by an old writer by the name of John Owen. A lot of people have never heard of John Owen. John Owen's one of those old Puritan writers, and he's written a book based on Philippians 4:11. And the basis of the book, or the title of the book, is The Art of Divine Contentment, an exposition of Philippians 4:11. And I'm going to spend basically the next 30 minutes on 4:11 and 12 and then get into 13. He wrote a book on 4:11. So we're not going to go quite that deep. That is getting deep into the passage, my friend. But he said the reason being is because contentment is the most lacking area in the life of a believer. Think about that. Being content in life is the most lacking area in the life of most believers. Now, why would that be? Well, I think to a great extent is, we don't learn. Paul says, I have learned. Now, the question is, why don't we learn? Well, we don't learn, John Owen said, for two reasons. He said, number one, we slight what we hear. Now, he writes in an older style of language. So what I have to do is interpret that for you. What does he mean, we slight what we hear? What he means is this: we don't put value in what we hear in the Bible. We don't value the Word of God like we should value the Word of God. We treat as light and unimportant the things of God, and we value material things above God. That's what he's hitting at in that passage of Scripture. Perfect example is, there are people, many Christians, they can go weeks and months, even years, without reading the Bible and attend church once a month or once every 2 months, and they're fine. They're good. That's all of God that they need in their life because they have no personal pursuit or personal devotion of God. And then when a problem comes or a situation erupts, they try to cram. Or they'll run in and say, oh, I've got a problem. I said, what is it? And they'll explain it. I said, you know, I don't say this, I think in my mind, I said, if you'd attend church, 90% of your problems would be taken care of. If you just attend church and listen, those subjects have been addressed in detail in services. But they want you to burn overtime to sit down and explain the basic, simple principles of the Christian life that should be known by the average Christian out there. Things like forgiving other people. Things like loving your brother. Things like that. Just basic, simple truths that they fail to know. You know why? Because we don't value what the Word of God says. Most people value the physical world over the spiritual world. They're much more concerned about that. You know why? Because we spend much more time focused on that. We're physical creatures, and that is our tendency. So to prioritize spiritual, you know what we have to do? You have to make an effort to prioritize spiritual. It's not going to just come naturally. And that's what John Owens is saying in his book. He says, the reason that we don't learn is we don't value what Scripture says. He says the second reason we don't learn is we forget what we hear. So number one, we don't value. He said number two, we forget. We become forgetful hearers, as James spoke of in James 1:25. We don't hang on to it. He says we're apt to forget three things in our lives, and we do it all the time. He said we forget our faults, we forget our friends, and we forget our instruction from God. And there's a lot of truth to that. John Owens wouldn't make it as a preacher in our society today. He'd be viewed as being mean. People say, he's too mean. He's too harsh. He's not warm and fuzzy enough. He doesn't give me that feel good that I desire to have. And so John Owens wouldn't make it. But he says this about Christians, and this is very true. He says, many Christians are like sieves. You know what a sieve is? A sieve is a little bowl that has holes in it. And you put something in the sieve, like fish fillets, and you run water over it, and you're rinsing it through. It's something so that it'll hold something, but water can run through it, and it works as a cleansing factor, okay? He says, most Christians are like sieves. Put a sieve in water and it is full. But take it forth from the water and all runs out. So while they are hearing a sermon, they remember something. But like the sieve out of the water, as soon as they leave church, all is forgotten. I said, yeah, that's pretty true. Pretty true. Because, see, we get out in the real world and what happens? Problems come in life and we panic. We lose focus of what we should do, where we should go. Contrast that with what Paul says. Look at what Paul says in that 11th verse. Not that I speak in regard to need. He said, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, how did Paul learn? How does God teach us contentment? Well, the way God teaches us contentment is through trials in life. Let's go look at what Paul went through in his life. Look in 2 Corinthians 11. Turn to, in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to begin in verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. This is Paul speaking of his life, and we got a very long passage here, but we're going to just rifle through it, okay? He says in verse 24, he says, from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That means he was tied to a post and whipped with a whip. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, and hunger, thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides these things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's a lot of stuff to go through. Then he's going to detail one in particular. If you look down in chapter 12, verse 7, just follow me down there, chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me." So Paul says, I have a specific thorn in my flesh. Now, there's great debate over what the thorn in the flesh is. The thorn in the flesh is some type of trial that is in Paul's life to remind him. Okay? And that's all we really need to know. We need to know that he received a thorn in the flesh to remind him of something. It was to remind him to not get too haughty, too prideful. Okay? He says, this thorn of the flesh was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now look how he approached this trial in his life. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Three times. Lord, take this away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. He didn't. What does God say? God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's approach to this was, the key to being full of contentment is to be full of God's grace. That's the key. It's not the external pleasures of this life. It's not a bigger home. It's not a better car. It's not more physical, tangible things. Paul makes it very clear. Those things do not bring contentment. They do not bring happiness. Go back to Philippians. Philippians 4. And so Paul says, I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be satisfied with what I have. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he's going all across the spectrum here. Let's look at it. He says in verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be abased means he's humbled or brought low. And what it could mean is this. People are talking about him. People are ridiculing him. People are belittling him. They're driving him down. You ever had someone do that to you? Have you ever had someone that just does not like you, that is constantly after you, that is constantly ridiculing you, belittling you, breaking your heart? You ever had that? You ever had someone be mean to you? How does that affect your spiritual life? Paul says, I know how to handle it. He said, I know how to handle it. He says, on the other side, I also know how to handle this. He said, I know how to abound. He said, hey, when I'm on top of the stack and people are really applauding me and looking up to me, he said, I know how to handle that. He said, I can be as low or I can be as high. He said, it doesn't matter to me. He said, either way, I can handle it. I can handle it either way. He goes on. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in other words, it doesn't matter where I am. I don't have to be at home to be content. I can be in a prison cell. Right? I can be in the deeps of the sea. He said, I can be tied to a post and they can be flailing the skin from my back. And I've learned how to be content. He said, I don't care where you put me. He said, everywhere. And look at this. And in all things. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm not moved by that. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. In other words, I can be stuffed at the banquet table. Or he said, I can be hold out, starving, shaken, and hunger. Not going to affect my walk with God. Both to abound and to suffer need. He said, I can have more than I need monetarily, materially. Or he said, I can be in the poorhouse. And he said, it's not affecting me. You know why? He said, I have learned. You see that again. Verse 11. I have learned. Verse 12. I have learned. The one in verse 12, literally, it's one word is what it is. And what it means is, I have learned the secret. That's the idea. Paul says, I have learned the secret to life. I have learned the secret to life on how to be happy. And to be happy no matter what comes into my life. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's plenty or little, he said, no matter what comes. He said, I've learned how to be happy. Paul, how did you learn? Well, that the three words in my text where it says, I have learned, in the original text is one word. And the unique thing about that word is this. It's in the passive voice, perfect tense. Isn't that exciting to know that? The passive voice, perfect tense. What does that mean? Passive voice means he has learned because it's something outside of himself that is operated in his life. It is not something Paul did. Passive means Paul is the recipient of the action and somebody else is doing the action. Perfect tense means an event that has occurred in the past and the events continue on into the future. So what Paul's saying in that passage is, from my past trials, he said, I learned. Trials being those things brought upon me. From those things brought upon me in the past, I have learned to live my life all the way into the future. I've learned from what has happened in my life. I have learned through experience of life to be content with God. Now, let's ask this question before we close. How do we learn to be content with God? If it's through trials, if it's through difficulty, how do we learn from that? I think a passage that helps us there is look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we see another passage that deals with trials. Hebrews 12:10. You just follow me here. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Talking about our earthly fathers. Chasten means child training. Okay? But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. In other words, when you go through difficulties in life, there's not any of it that's fun. I'd be lying to you. You know, I hear people all the time talk about, oh, the joy of trial. I find no joy in trials. Okay? I'm not going to put on a fake spiritual hat when I'm hearing this morning. Let me be honest with you. I want good things to come my way. I don't want to be afflicted. I hope I've learned. I pray that I've learned. But in reality, I know I haven't. So I know there's some more schooling coming my way. But let me tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it. You don't like it either, do you? No. If you're honest, you don't. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. He's saying they're grievous. Trials are grievous. He says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, what? To those who have been trained by it. In other words, when you learn from trials, you'll benefit from trials. But when you don't learn from trials, you know what? It's just more suffering in life is all it is. See, when we fail to learn, when we forget, when we don't take to heart. So the key thing is this, how can I learn to be content in life? It's really, folks, it's a complete shift is what it is. Our contentment and happiness in life comes as we learn that we can live life without external things and be happy. We can be happy without the external thing. You know, you go in a lot of foreign cultures that are poor, and the people are much more happier than they are in America where it's prosperous. You take our lowest level, our poverty level is wealthiness in most foreign countries. People don't realize that. They don't. They don't realize that at all. That is a wealthy living in other countries. And yet you go in those countries, and you know what you don't see? You don't see people suffering from anxiety. And there's another group of people that's unemployed in those countries. And that's psychologists, psychiatrists. They don't have them. You know why? They don't have time to deal with those things. What are they concerned with? Living. They're concerned with living. They're preoccupied with it. But you get in our culture, you find people that are well-to-do or at even middle income, even lower income. And what is it that people in this country suffer from? Anxiety. It's eating us up. It's eating our nation up. I dealt with three people this week. Said, anxiety's about to drive me nuts. And I said, why? What are you anxious for? Why are you afraid of unseen boogeymen? Why do you worry about things like that? I'm just curious. I said, why? What is it that's troubling you? The scripture teaches how to have peace and how to have comfort. Be comfort. Be at peace. Rest in the Lord. Now, I can understand someone going through something in their life and you go through a period of time where you suffer, but you should get through that. You should move on past that. Every one of us at one time or another goes through a time period in your life where you suffer through that anxiety and so, but you should come out of that and you should learn what true happiness and peace, those are fruits of the Spirit. And God's Spirit does produce that in our life. But where does anxiety, a lot of anxiety come from in life? It comes from discontentment in the things that we have. What happens, folks, this is how it happens. We get a misplaced dependency. Our dependency gets upon material things, acceptance of others, right? Popularity. All of a sudden, we're not popular anymore. We get anxious over it. Okay? We don't have enough people following us on Twitter. What? My Lord, what am I going to do? I didn't get enough likes on Facebook this week. People don't like me no more. You see how corny that is? That is silly. Don't worry about that kind of stuff. People are concerned about popularity, acceptance, material things. You know what the Bible teaches you? Be concerned about God. Most people, listen to this. Most people in America are content with a little bit of God, and then the rest of their time is spent on material, physical things. God is like the old Brill Cream commercial. A little dab will do them. Give me a dab this month. I'll go back and study the Bible another month from now. Little snippets. Nibbling. And when it comes to the things, material things, the things of this world and stuff, their life is consumed with it. It's driven by it. And their contentment and happiness is built upon that. Don't be like that. If you stop and think and your life's like that, you know what you need to do? You need to make a check. You need to back off. You need to reassess. And how do you reassess? How do you do that? I think two things. Number one, surrender. Surrender your desires and your will to God. In other words, just say, God, what you want is what's important, not what I have, not what I need, not what I want. The second thing after surrender is acceptance. Acceptance of what? Acceptance of God's sovereignty over life. Understanding God's sovereignty for your life. What does that mean? That God is in control. God's in control. You are not in control of your life. You don't have to run around and try to control every aspect of your life. You don't have to worry about that stuff. God tells us that we're to be content with God at the center of our life. Now, how can you be content with God at the center of your life and balance that with physical things? See, most of us are content if we have the physical, material things taken care of, and God comes second. But when you make God a priority, this is how it works. You become discontent with your relationship with God and unconcerned about the physical, material realm. Does that make sense? That's why the Bible says, seek after God, hunger after God, thirst for God. We should never get to the place in our life where we're satisfied with our relationship with God. Does that make sense? We should always be hungering and thirsting for more. That's what the Scripture teaches. But think about it. It happens to me all the time. I get satisfied in my relationship with God, and guess what? I start thinking that other things become more important and start pursuing them. When in reality, I should be totally dissatisfied of my relationship with God and demand a closer fellowship with God, which means I'm going to seek after Him, seek Him and His kingdom first, and what? All these other things will be added unto you. The thing we're to be discontent about is I'm not as close to God as I could be. I need to pursue Him more. I need to hunger after Him more. I need to thirst more. But God, I don't have a hunger. God, I don't have a thirst. You see that? We should pursue Him and pursue Him and pursue Him. Well, one of the keys to pursuing Him is understanding His sovereignty over our life. What does that mean? That means God's in control whether your business is doing good or whether your business is doing bad. God's in control whether your health is good or your health is bad. God is in control if your loved ones are hurting you or if they're loving you. God's in control. God's in control if your loved ones leave or whether they're there. God's in control even when your loved ones die and you're left alone. God's in control. God is sovereign. And accepting the sovereignty of God and resting in the fact that God knows more will help you to better get a grip on contentment in life. That whatever comes my way, you hear this said all the time. People say, there's a purpose. I heard it. We went to Kathy's cousin's memorial service, and I heard, I bet, a half a dozen people say, I believe things happen for a purpose and reason. I said, yeah, I believe so. That's a basic truth of Scripture. But people, they say that at those times. But folks, that's in every day. It's not just when someone dies. Things happen for a purpose and reason all the time. If you believe God is sovereign, He allows, His plan includes allowing evil to happen. I'm not saying that everything happens is directly caused by God. He's not the author of evil. What does He do? He allows it in His plan, and through even evil things, guess what? God can bring about good. Was it good that Paul was whipped on a post? Was it good that he was stoned? No, it wasn't good. But what came out of it? Good came out of it. And how did good come out of it? Paul learned from it. He learned that even when I'm sitting in a prison cell and God doesn't get me out, I'm happy with God. Paul learned that even though I pleaded three times for God to take this affliction away, He didn't take it. But I'm still content with God. He learned it when he was completely broken, had nothing. And he pled and he prayed and he asked God, and he didn't get it. But God was still good. He learned that God was sufficient and he was content with God. See, he believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in it. How do you learn contentment? You learn contentment through the trials of life. A lot of times our contentment, understand this, folks, is built upon poor perspectives. You understand? Listen to this story. A Jewish man in Hungary went to his rabbi, and he complained, "Life is unbearable. There are nine of us that live in a one-room house. What can I do?" The rabbi answered. He said, "Take the goat that lives out in your shed and bring the goat in the house." The man was incredulous, but the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned and looked more distraught than before. He said, "We can't stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat is filthy. He urinates all over the place. He's stepping on people. He smells horrible." Rabbi said, "Go home, put the goat back in the shed, and come back in a week." A week later, the man returned, radiant, exclaiming. He said, "Life is beautiful." He said, "We enjoy every minute of it now, especially since there's no goat in the house with the nine of us." You know what the story is? The moral of the story is this. Perspective has a lot to do with contentment. You think about it, folks. What if your life right now, everything's going good, and Lord forbid, but Lord took one of your children? What if he took your mate? What if he took your job? What if he took your bank account? What if that happened? Would your contentment with God be the same? Think about that. Think about it. What is it going to take for me to learn contentment? Can I learn in the little things of life? Or do I have to have the big things? Paul said, "I've learned wherever I am to be content. Whatever state I'm in, to be content." How did Paul learn? Paul learned because Paul went through the ringer. Paul went through more than I'll be willing to bet any one of us in here go through, and yet Paul said, "I learned contentment. I've learned contentment. I've been plowed under and I learned it." See, one of the keys to the Christian life, clearly one of the keys of the Christian life, is to learn contentment, to be satisfied with a little. Because life is so dissatisfying when you really think about it, folks. You go out and eat a good meal. I went out and ate a good meal the other day with my wife. Man, it was good. Very filling. And I ate more than what I should have eaten, no doubt about it. And boy, about 4 or 6 hours later, we're sitting there at home. I said, "Hey, what are we going to eat for supper?" She said, "You hungry?" I said, "Man, I'm starved. I'm starving." "Go hunting, you kill a big old deer, what do you want to do?" "Surely there's a bigger one out here to shoot." "You go fishing and catch a big old fish, what's the first thing on your mind?" "I want one that weighs a pound more than that one." "You get 10 in your basket, what do you want?" "I want 3 more." Life will not satisfy, life will not fulfill. We always need more. Contentment is found in the Lord. And the problem with discontentment is we all suffer from it, folks. Every one of us does. Just because you got a guilty feeling doesn't mean I'm singling you out this morning. Understand that. I'm talking to myself. It bothers me too. Because we're so discontent. We've got to be satisfied with what we have and be grateful to God. "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I have physical health to stand up here this morning. Thank you, God, that I'm not laid up in the hospital with something. Thank you, God, that my family is healthy. Thank you, God, for all these things that you give me. God, I've got so much to be thankful for. If we spent our time thanking God for all that we have, we would never have time to ask for anything. That's really what it boils down to, contentment. I am what I am in Christ. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what life throws my way, I can overcome. You know why? Because Christ is the center of my life. That's what he's saying in that passage of Scripture, is he's the center of your life today. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning in prayer, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the things in life that you've given us. You've truly blessed us. You've blessed us in some cases with an abundance. And Father, might we be directed in our hearts on how to share that abundance that you've given us with others that have not. Father, help us to see the needs of others and not just our own. Help us to live for the needs of others. But Father, more than anything, help us to learn how to make you the focus of our life, that we be content with what we have. Father, help us to do that. Lord, that is our biggest need. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that. In Christ's name, Lord. Amen.